Jesus, we thank you for this day. Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We are so grateful and humbled by your presence among us, Lord. And we thank you for this privilege that we have been able to come together today to seek your face and to see you, Lord. And we ask that you would meet us today and open our ears and open our hearts and that you would bless us with your face. That you would show us your face today, Father. Jeremiah, we're going to go Jeremiah 23:23. Thus saith the Lord, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in the secret place that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. This is the presence of God. This is the Lord declaring about himself. I am with you close, and I am with you far away. I am with you in the secret place. I am with you in the temple. Specifically, in this chapter, he is talking to the prophets and leaders of Israel and the Levites. There were some problems going on in Israel during Jeremiah's day, and the Lord called them out on it. He said, you adulterous prophets. They were having affairs, living in sin, and not only that, they were prophesying in the name of Yahweh and prophesying in the name of Baal at the same time. So the prophets were following two gods and trying to please everybody in their culture at the time. And the Lord said, don't you know that I see you and everything you do? I see you when you're secretly having adultery, and I hear you when you're prophesying in the name of Baal. And you can't hide from me, but I'm also the God close to you. And what's the punishment for this? In verse 39, he says, therefore, I will forget you. I will surely cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave to you and your forefathers. And the Lord told the shepherd, told the priest, he said, you are shepherds who scatter the sheep. How dare you prey on my sheep? How dare you scatter them? And the Lord sent a very strong message saying, the enemy scatters and divides. The Lord gathers and heals. Always keep that in mind. If you ever hear a message and you're wondering, is this the Lord or is this the devil? Is it dividing people and scaring them and scattering them and pushing them apart? Or is it unifying them, healing them, bringing them together in love? Now, Jesus did say in the Gospels, I have come to turn brother against brother, but that was about being rejected because of following Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, sometimes the world will reject you. That's totally different from a voice or a message that divides people and causes there to be quarreling, dissension, hatred, and all those different things, okay? But today I'm going to focus on the presence of the Lord, because this is so important. And this is kind of a basic message, but we haven't heard it in a while. So I want to talk about it. What is the presence of the Lord? And what does it mean to be in his presence? Anybody got any ideas? Anybody want to toss something out there? What's the presence of the Lord mean? What is it to you? The Holy Spirit, communion, communication. What else? What does it mean to be outside the presence of the Lord? What does that look like? How do we know if we're inside the presence or outside the presence of the Lord? What you do? What? The wilderness. There's some clues that God gives us some clues, right? Luckily, he's faithful to tell us when we're outside his presence, right? Are there different levels of the presence of the Lord? Are there different expressions of the presence of the Lord? Like, does he show up in different ways? I just started thinking about all these things. Man, we take all this for granted. But this is so vital. When we talk about the presence of the Lord in a church service, what are we describing? What are we looking for? The manifest presence. But what does that mean? When we experience the presence of God, when he shows himself, that's very interesting. What does the presence of the Lord mean for me in my life today, tomorrow, this week, down the road? What does it mean? All right. So basics here. Jeremiah 23:23 is describing something called the omnipresence of the Lord. This is one of the basic principles of Christianity, that God is all present, all knowing, all powerful. He's everywhere. He's in everything. He sees everything. He is the river of life. All things are in him, by him, and for him, right? That is something that we believe. And that's something that is unique to the Lord. A lot of religions do not have a God that is that way at all. Like Hinduism, they have a lot of different gods that may be a god of a hill or a tree or a god of a mountain or a powerful, super powerful god that only occasionally shows up, like if you tick him off. But otherwise, you don't really see him. Or maybe he thinks that there's some good-looking woman somewhere on the earth and he'll just zap down to take her for himself. Our God is different. Ours is really different, and we need to be aware of that. Psalm 139. Oh, Lord, search me and know me. You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. Steve was on my message so much, did not even knowing it. You know, and it talks about Jeremiah in the womb. I could go there too, but I'm not going to go there today. But it talks about even the secret places and the hidden places. Lord, you have known me. You have known me. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go down and hide in the depths of hell, you're there with me. Which is really comforting scripture when you feel like you're in hell. God is with me. I'm not alone. Jesus died and went there. So no matter how low I go, he's there too. I am not abandoned. I am not abandoned. And that's the omnipresence of God. Now, in the Bible, though, there's different levels of his presence. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis. You don't have to turn there if you want. But it talks about in Genesis 3:8-10, in the beginning, God created a garden, and he created a garden for Adam and Eve to live. And Adam and Eve, it talks about, they walked with God in the coolness of the evening. They heard his footsteps. Now, we find out about this because of sin. So this was the normal state of things before sin. After Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of tree of the goodness of the, sorry, ate of the knowledge of the tree of life. The knowledge of the tree. Sorry, I'm getting myself ahead. The tree of knowledge. They hid themselves from the Lord. After they ate of the tree, they hid themselves in the Lord. Then they, what did they hear while they were hiding? The sound of the presence of the Lord. Just think about like a little kid. Their mother has told them, just wait till your father gets home. And that kid is in their room. And when their father comes home, they hear in the hallway. That was Adam and Eve in the bushes. I hear my father. I hear him calling my name. I hear his voice and his footsteps. That is a level of the presence of God that we don't experience that much, do we? When the Lord, when you're having your breakfast and drinking your coffee and you're spending your time with the Lord, do you hear the footsteps of the Lord when he comes and hovers over you to spend time with you? No. But how cool would that be? Yeah. Maybe we should ask him for that. And they heard his voice. But what was the consequence of sin? Why were they hiding? When there's sin present, could Adam and Eve stand the presence? No. Sin takes us out of the presence of God because we can't stand to be in his presence when we are not pure and holy. There has to be a holiness in order for us to be able to abide in the presence of the Lord. Otherwise, we run and we hide. It's too dangerous. It's too scary. And why did they hide? It wasn't just because of shame. It's because they didn't want to die. Because that's how strong the presence of the Lord can be. He had that kind of a presence. You know, they were putting their life on the line if they came out from the bushes. The Lord took them out of the garden. And he placed an angel, a cherubim with a sword of fire at the entrance to guard it. That wasn't just because he was afraid that Adam and Eve were going to steal the knowledge and do something bad with it that he couldn't control. It was also to protect them and to let them know, now that they're sinned, you can't come back in my presence or you might die. He loves us so much that when we're in sin, he removes himself a little bit from us so that we don't die. We don't suffer his judgment right away, instantly. The Lord delays his judgment so that we have a chance to become holy. And by the way, that angel is a picture of Jesus. The white cherubim with his feet by the river holding the flaming sword. It says the angel guarded the way to the tree of life. Jesus is the way to the tree of life. Amen. It's a little tiny picture of Jesus that he gives us there as a clue. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody who was Jewish, who knew the book of Genesis, would have triggered that phrase, the way to life is only through me. They would have thought of that. And realize, oh, Jesus is the way back into the garden. Because let's be honest, no matter how good we are, or how many rules we follow, or how religious we are, we're never going to be holy enough to stand in his presence without the blood of Jesus covering us. We got to have that blood covering us so we can come back into his presence and not die. After Genesis, there's a lot of different scriptures about the presence of God. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament is about the Lord's presence in one way or another, how he interacts with man. Psalm 24, 3 through 6, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Now, I'm going to put before you, this is another scripture about Jesus. Jesus is the one, the young man with the clean hands and the pure heart, who can ascend the hill. It's the same as the book in the Revelation. Who is worthy to open up the scroll? Who can be in the throne room? The Lamb. The Lamb is worthy. And why God of Jacob? Because Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel. And it's funny because it talks about not swearing falsely, but Jacob was known as a two-faced liar. Which shows there's hope for us. There's hope for us. Just like for Shaon. Psalm 15, 1 Samuel 6 through verse 20. In the Old Testament, after the garden, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord. Because the law of the Lord, given through Moses, the Ten Commandments and the other laws were how we could be holy to come into the presence of God. The law was codified and written in stone. Those were the stone tablets of the law. They placed the stone tablets in a box, and they carried it. The priest carried it with him. So that way, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord with the people of Israel through a lot of the Old Testament. As long as they had the Ark, and as long as the Ark was in the temple, they knew that God was with them. It was a physical place that they could go. But you have to keep in mind, it was the law. The tablets of the law inside the box represented our covenant. We have a contract with the Lord. If we live according to this contract of holiness, the Lord will grace us with his presence. He will bless us with all the blessings in Deuteronomy and Exodus, of fruitful grain, freedom from disease, financial prosperity, not being trampled by our enemies. I'm moving really fast over a whole lot of territory. Are you guys hanging with me? Okay. I give you the scriptures later if you want them. The book of Job was entirely about this question: who is worthy to be in the presence of the Lord? And what happens when he finally does show up? Job was completely holy. He did not mess up at all in questioning God. And when God showed up, he said, I'm going to close my mouth and be quiet right now. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips from a family of unclean lips, right? Now, as far as we know from history, Isaiah was actually part of the upper class. He was part of the court, the king's court. He had regular access, so he was like a prince. And they also believe he was highly educated based on how he wrote. He was probably part of a special prophetic enclave that functioned near the temple and with the court. He was a court prophet. He probably came from a family of prophets. He lived in a special enclave just for prophets. His whole life was dedicated to the Lord. But still, in the presence of the king, in his council, the heavenly throne room, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips from a family of unclean lips. In other words, all of his prophecy, his religious training, his upbringing meant nothing when he came into the presence of the Lord. Just like Paul said, as a Pharisee among Pharisees, everything I have is worth nothing. Just the gospel. All I have is the gospel. That's the only thing that makes me worth anything. Because of Isaiah and the prophets, though. Oh, and I could talk about Abraham. I could talk about Enoch. Abraham's cool. He showed us the precedent of having the type of relationship with God where God could come to our house for dinner. And I'm going to come back to that because Jesus talked about that. So we need to keep that in mind. There was Abraham, Enoch, there were a bunch of others. But back to Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. There will come a day when a virgin will be with child. She will give birth, and his name will be what? Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Because was the temple forever? The temple was destroyed. And who destroyed the temple? The Lord did. The Lord decreed it. He said, I'm going to cast you guys from my presence and take my presence away from you because you are not following me. It's in Jeremiah. The ark was lost. Well, okay, we all know where it is. It's in a warehouse in D.C., in the Pentagon. No. Underground. Guarded by the FBI. Right? The NSA. Thank you, Indy, for that. The Lord removed the ark and the temple. He sent some nations to do it. He called those nations my whip. All right? So when you just got to think about that way. Whenever you have Assyria, when the evil nation comes and punishes Israel, the Lord says, oh, that's just my whip. I'm using it to cleanse my people of unrighteousness. So the Lord, and he not only did the Lord remove the temple and the ark, he removed the entire people from the land. He said, as your punishment for not honoring my presence, I am going to send you to a foreign land where you will long for me and you will long to see my face and you'll set my face towards Jerusalem and long to come back into my presence. And he sent a promise. He sent lots of promises through the prophets. Emmanuel is coming. The temple is gone. The ark is gone. But Emmanuel is coming. He's coming. Lord, we are thirsty for your presence. And we are hungry for your face. We desire you above all things. Above anything that we can ask or think, our greatest desire is for you, Lord. And we just say, oh, come, Emmanuel. Be with us. Walk near us. Be at our right hand. Be the Lord that's at our right hand, that goes before us and that walks behind us, and that speaks with the voice of many waters, the voice of Jesus, the still, quiet voice that's in our hearts today, Lord. And we just ask that through this coming week, that you would guide us and bless us and let our ears be open to hear you and our eyes be open to see you and our hands be ready to serve you. And Father, we just ask too that you would bless this time of fellowship and our time together, that you would be in the midst of us, Lord. Lord, come and be in the midst of us as we eat and as we spend time together, Lord. And we bless the food and ask you to make it well with us. In Jesus' name, amen.